Welcome to St. George in the Pines. Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, and we're continuing our series on the rise and fall of the kings of Israel. This is a message about pressure, fear, and what happens when we stop waiting on God. Saul had a real calling and a real chance to trust, but fear got the better of him. We'll reflect on the weight of our choices, the ache of what's lost, and the deeper hope we find in Jesus, the one who trusted where we so often don't. Let's listen.
A reading from the first book of Samuel, chapter 13, beginning at the fifth verse. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The Gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Today we read, we heard read, two very, I think, powerful, very dramatic readings. And what we've been doing, or we started doing last Sunday, we'll be doing throughout the whole summer, is that we're looking at the lives of the ancient kings of Israel, the first three kings, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And the hope is that while by looking at their lives, these key moments in their lives, where they're needing to step up, maybe spiritually, their faith is tested. They're put in these very complicated or challenging ethical moments. The hope is that while we're looking at their lives and the decisions they make and the fallout from that, that it would be kind of like a mirror, and that we could see our own lives, and maybe God is showing us and prodding us and where we need to be perhaps turning to Him or trusting in Him. That's the hope. That's the hope that we land there today. That's what we've been doing. And we have this moment where Jesus is tempted in the desert. We're going to hold that. That's a very powerful moment. It's almost a shame not to go there right away, but we're going to bracket that because first we're going to look at this moment in Saul's life. Now, Saul is a very challenging figure. He is the first king of the ancient people of God, the people of God who are rescued by God through the powerful prophet Moses. They were rescued from slavery in Egypt, and this people group who were slaves were brought by God to a new land where they lived as 12 tribes, kind of like kinship groups. They had moments of oppression, but also salvation. But their whole history for about 250 years, 300 years, was one of trusting in God. But as we explored last week, that wasn't enough for them. They looked at the surrounding nations, how wealthy those nations were, how politically savvy, how much larger. They looked at their own pocketbooks saying, well, I'm a millionaire, but I want to be a billionaire. And so they were tired of trusting in God and relying solely in Him. And they said, God, you give us a king. We want to be like everyone else. And so what we saw was that that was, in a sense, the beginning of the end for, I think, the soul of this nation. But God said, okay, I will give you what you asked. And He gave them, if they asked for a car, instead of giving them a beater Camry, He gave them a Porsche. Saul, tall, handsome, from a wealthy family, capable, a warrior. God gives them the best, and He's meant to lead His people. And the people are surrounded by their greatest enemy at that time, the Philistines, who were a people who were more advanced than they were technologically, wealthier than them. And there was wars and rumors of wars. So the scene we heard today about Saul had gathered around 3,000 men. And he was facing down an army, it says, of 30,000 chariots, at least. And it says that the Philistines were encamped in such a way, and it's hard to know because we don't really look at maps of this place, but I did for our sakes. The situation is that Saul and his men were basically on lower ground in a kind of a U-shaped geographical area, so they were hemmed in. And the Philistines were just waiting outside with their chariots. So if the 3,000 men go out, the only direction they could possibly go out, they're going to be run over by the chariots. They can't win. It's desperate. And it says that the men were trembling. They were deserting. And Saul, the king, had received instruction from Samuel, therefore by God, wait for me. On the seventh day, I'll show up. I'll do the sacrifice, and then I'll tell you what to do. It's going to be okay. But Saul is seeing his men desert. They're scared. He's scared. He wants God's favor. He's a pious man as far as it goes. And so he does the sacrifice. And of course, it's, you know, every time you do something you know you shouldn't be doing, the moment you do it, it's the moment someone shows up to see that you're doing it and catches you, right? But it says the moment he did that sacrifice, Samuel ambles up. He asks him, what are you doing? Saul, what are you doing? And then Saul explains himself. And I think when we hear Saul explain himself, I think he's actually making a lot of sense. On a certain level, he's making a lot of sense. Well, my men are terrified. There's an army out there. They're deserting. This small army they have is getting smaller by the minute. We need God's favor. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a heathen. I want God's favor. I forced myself. So there was I was struggling internally. I was struggling in this faith moment, the spiritual moment, and I forced myself to do the sacrifice. I was seeking God's favor. I'm trying to do it right, Samuel. And Samuel says, because of this, God's going to take away the kingdom from you. You've lost everything. That's hard. So what are we here in the year of our Lord 2025 meant to take from this moment? Now, there's a lot, but there's only one thing I think that I'd want us to reflect on, to consider. Because what we're seeing here with Saul is a question of obedience and trusting in God. So today, really, I'm speaking to Christians. You know, in our services, we tend to want to have something, invite everyone, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey. Everyone's welcome here, whether you identify as a Christian or not. I'm so glad that you're here. But what I'm saying here, I think I'm going to be directing primarily at those who say, yeah, if I ask you, are you a Christian? I am. I trust God. I follow Jesus Christ. Like, I'm in. That's who I'm addressing. This is the point. Because the question we have to ask ourselves to have an honest faith in spirituality is, am I actually following God, Jesus Christ? Am I actually wanting my life to be one that trusts God fully? Now, that's a pertinent question because we may quickly answer yes, but it's in the details, in the friction of life that actually reveals the truth of our heart. It's in the unplanned moments that actually reveals what you and I are actually about. As C.S. Lewis once said, if you want to see if you have like rats in the basement, you don't go ahead and just announcing yourself showing up because they'll just scatter. What you do is you go ever so quietly and you just quick turn the lights on. And then you'll see what's actually there. You're going to see them scatter. So it's in the moments of surprise, in the moment of tension, in the moment where you haven't planned for, that's where the truth comes out. Saul trusted God, or so he said, and then there's a sense which I believe him. We were meant to believe him. But when it came to when it mattered, when life was challenging, when he was scared, I think it revealed the actual shape of his heart. God, I trust you and I'm following you until I feel uncomfortable. Until I trust you completely until I don't. What did Saul do? My men are leaving. I'm going to be reasonable. I'm going to think this through. The most rational thing to do is to jumpstart this right away while I still have the men. Let's be reasonable. Let's be thoughtful. I'm going to trust in my decision-making right now, and I'm doing this now. And in fact, I'll do the sacrifice. He didn't go around it. He did it. And there is the issue. I think that's the actual heart, that's the heart of it. You see, when we've been talking this past season about following Jesus and we talk about sin not infrequently, and we describe sin as a rebellion against God, we typically have an image of rebellion as a kind of a shaking of the fist to God and cursing God's name or something like that. Something very obvious, very explicit. Ah, God, I'm upset with you and I'm angry and I'm done with this whole Christianity joke. But we don't realize that one of the most real forms of rebellion is actually the rebellion in our heart, where we make decisions that don't take into account God, we don't trust God, but we wrap it up in spirituality and faith. We dress it up as an honest faith and spirituality in God, but it's actually just cloaked rebellion. So we deceive others, but worst of all, we try to deceive ourselves. But God can't be mocked and he can't be deceived. For he sees all and knows all. We are transparent to him. We're not meant to simply say, God, I trust you, I follow you, only when it's comfortable. We're called to follow him and trust him in all areas of our life, in all moments of our life. In fact, the crucial moments, it's when it's hard. But God, if I follow you this way, if I obey your word this way, I'm going to have issues with my friends. They won't like me as much. Or if I follow you honestly this way, the way your word speaks to me and I can see what it's saying, my employment might be threatened. I'll be rejected. Or if I actually honestly follow you, and even when it's hard, then even though I'm strapped for cash, I have to give you what you're due, my offerings, my tithes. And that means that I'll feel I'll have a lot less money, a lot less control of my life. So don't tell me what to do with my money. Don't tell me how to proclaim my faith in mixed company. Don't tell me how to live my life. I want to follow you. I want the good things of you. So I'll give you a sacrifice so you make life easier for me. But actually, I don't trust you. and we interact with the creator of all, the living God, and we turn him to some kind of credit card, or we want him to cash up blessings, but I don't trust you. And that's, I mean, how would you feel if someone treated you that way? You ever dated someone and it came and it became obvious that they were with you just for your cash or what you could do for them? Or you can imagine that scenario. How would you feel? Oh, that's okay. Sure. Yeah, take my credit card. Now that I know, please spend on me. My friends, we wouldn't put up with that guff. We wouldn't. Saul's issue there, in the end, he didn't trust God. God was a vehicle to support his understanding of how things should go. And because of that disobedience and that rebellion, dressed up as spirituality, God, who could see that, said, because of this, now you're losing the kingdom. A very real truth about poor decisions that we make is that when we make poor decisions, they rarely only impact us, but they impact those around us. We're not silos. We don't live radically independent of each other. Our lives are lived socially. We imply each other in our ethics, in our politics, and how we negotiate ourselves personally. There's no such thing as a radically autonomous decision. Everything you say and do, everything I say and do, affects the other. Even the most private things you can imagine, even when you, if you're sitting in your room just by yourself and you just open that laptop and you go to that website that we're not going to mention right now, bunch of corn, and you think, well, this doesn't affect anybody. How you're shaping yourself and how you choose to shape your gaze, for example, if you're a guy and you're straight, so you're how you gaze women, you are shaping yourself, and then you go out in this world that we share, and you imply us. There is no radically independent action. But this is not a new philosophy that I'm just inventing. This is what's happening here. Because the moment that Saul committed disobedience and broke his life, he broke his family's life too, because now Jonathan, who was introduced in the reading briefly, well, he doesn't get to be king. Now that sounds like, oh, wow, you can't be noble. But I want you to think about it. Because if you read the whole story, which I encourage you to read the whole saga, we're highlighting certain chapters. Jonathan is an incredible figure. He's brave. He's tenacious. He's a fighter. They are against odds. He often goes out. And he has victories in the name of God. He trusts God, follows God, and he has amazing victories. He's an incredible leader. Jonathan would have been an amazing king. It's clear. Because of Saul's lack of trust and disobedience, now this Jonathan, this king that would have been wonderful for the nation, now is not a real option. And in fact, as the story goes on, because we're familiar with the story, we're all waiting. Okay, get past Saul so we can go to David, the superhero of the Old Testament. We want to skip this. David shows up, but we really missed out on Jonathan. There are real losses when we choose ourselves over trusting God. I know you know this. If you live long enough, you start accruing regrets. You really do. If you're intent on living a meaningful life, you know you're going to make mistakes, or more than mistakes, willful mistakes. We call those sins. And you're going to look back, and there should be some real discomfort in you. Now, here's the trick. Here's the issue. And I've heard it even here. Oh, this is a very Christianese, very Christian thing to do. Oh, well, you know what? Just God's just with you. He's going to sort it out. Don't even worry about it. God's sorting it out, so you're fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus, right? Remember, because we're going to get to Jesus. Jesus did something, maybe he died on the cross, was right, that I don't know what Jesus did. He did something, we're all okay. So don't really think about what's going on in the past. But I want to tell you something. We may say that, but that, my friends, is some kind of a cheap theology. Because when you've actually made a real mistake, when you've hurt others, when you've hurt yourself, and when you can look at the reasons why you did and they weren't honest and good reasons, a failure to trust God or something like that. Like your life goes differently than it should have. You have real losses. You live long enough, you look inside yourself, and there are these aches that you feel for a life not lived, opportunity squandered. When you're young and you're, especially in your early 20s, I'm going to say that right now. When you're young in your early 20s, you think, oh, the world is opening up in infinite possibilities. And we can be cavalier with our relationships. We can be cavalier with our opportunities because you tend to think endless opportunities for friendships and jobs and career opportunities, all that jazz. And as you go through time, you realize actually it's not infinite. It's rather limited. And as you get older, it shrinks. And then you start looking back at your life. God, where did I not trust you? God, where did I live in such a way that I was cavalier with you, with your word? I said I followed you, but then when the going got tough, I completely evacuated your word for my life. And I chose what I wanted. And then you have to live with that life. You could deny that part of yourself and pretend like, oh, well, God's figuring it out and whatever. That's one way. It's a very anti-realist way to live your life, not reflecting on the past. But the other option is to look back and then feel the ache and feel the hurt and feel the regret and the lack of resolution, the lack of closure. Is that, Seth, honest spirituality? Do you just feel basically caustically sad and almost depressed? Is that what you're calling? Is that the calling? To look into our lives and be honest? I think that something like that is the start. Because what we have to do to be honest followers of Jesus Christ, to follow him, is to say, to look at my life and say, I've made these decisions. I made these choices. I was not trusting in God. I was actively choosing things that go against his word. I was sinning. And when I look back on that, that actually happened. I actually made those choices. And I regret that. But I can't undo it. But it's there. And I do have some ache, opportunities missed, a life not lived. And that shaped me. I'm a different person today than I could have been. Because I chose X, Y, and Z, those letters being not God. Worse, I thought I was following God, but I knew I wasn't, but I was dressing it up as Christianity because it made me feel better. It made me urbane and interesting and mixed company, whatever. But it wasn't actually you. And then you have to live with yourself, right? But at least you're trying to be honest. You have the ache, the sadness for what you haven't done, and the regret for the sin. What are we meant to do? What do we do? If the story ended with Saul, that's all we had today, then this would be the end of the homily, and then this is really depressing. Thanks be to God, that's not where it ends. Because we heard the story of Jesus in the desert. And the reason Jesus is in that moment, in that desert, is because our human condition was so broken and so alienated. We were so alienated from God and each other that there was nothing that Saul could do or we could do. We were in this recursive cycle of hurting each other, hurting ourselves. And so God, in his infinite love and mercy, did not leave us alone, but he came to us in the person of Jesus. God made man, he comes to us, and then Jesus walks into those hard moments that each one of us has to walk into. The temptation to trust ourselves and get ours at the expense of God. Jesus walked into that desert. That at each challenge, he did what we have never been able to do. He resisted the temptation to take control, and he only trusted God. That's what Jesus has done. That perfect obedience that Jesus showed in that desert is kind of like the beginning of a work that was then completed when Jesus gave his life on the cross. While the Roman government was lynching him on the Roman tree, while the human race from all time and space was killing God, because the moment God showed up and we could touch him, we grabbed him and we put him to death, as we were trying to kill God and shake the life out of him, he was doing the ultimate judo move, and he's flipping our feature and turning into love, and his death and their resurrection became a fountain of life and love for all of us. Because the whole story is really about him. He's the one. And he says to you and me, I am your friend. I am your brother. I'm the one that is perfectly obedient. And if you trust in me, then all the mistakes that you have made, because you've made them, if you think you haven't, you're just not understanding your life yet. If you trust in me, then your life is not going to be defined by your mistakes. Your life is defined by what I have done. My perfect love. My peace. That's the gift that Jesus affords us. And so a Christian, to have an honest spirituality, is one who says, I know I've messed up. Sure, there are mistakes that I've made that I didn't have all the information, but I've made enough mistakes that I willfully did what I wanted. And now I'm paying the price. But God, I'm giving my life to you. Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. You're the master healer. You make something of this. And he has promised, because he's given his life, he said, if I was willing to give up my eternal glory, my very life for you, I can do this for you. If you trust in me. But you trust in me. So your life, you give it to me. Now the life that you live, what does St. Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. In one verse, that is the encapsulation of the Christian faith. I am not the director of my life. I've given that up. Jesus is the true King. He is the perfect obedient. He is the one, the only one who can bring me before the throne of the Creator God. And I trust in you, not in what I can do. I give up my mistakes. I give up my ownership of my life. And God, you tell me what to do. Even when it's hard, even when I'm waiting 7 days and the army's right there and everything looks lost and by all rational human logic, life isn't working out. God, I'm faithful to your word and I'm trusting in you. And God is faithful. He will show up. Life may not unfold the way that you want or I want. It will unfold in exactly the way that you and I need. If you trust in God, he will give you that. That's not me. That's God's holy word. He is trustworthy and true. And so my friends, I pray today, in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table and receive his grace, his body and his blood, the bread and the wine. I pray that we take a moment. We're going to be saying the Apostles' Creed. We're going to enter a time of prayer, that we would really hold our lives and take a moment to reflect on the decisions we've made, the decisions that we're making that shape our lives today, relationally, politically, ethically, and ask ourselves, God, in the way that I'm living and negotiating my life, is my life actually formed by you, by your word? Or is something else kept in that I'm even disguising as you but has nothing to do with you at all? That's the question worth answering. And if in good faith you ask that and you bring it to Jesus, oh, what he will do with you. It will be a fountain of life and love at the center of your being. And that's the healing of your life and the healing of the world. I pray that you take that step. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, our Lord, every room that we enter, we bring our whole lives with us. And this morning, for various different reasons, we walked into this room with our whole lives. And this is your home. And we're here to meet with you, to hear from you. God, each one of us has our own spiritual journey, our own life journey, with some victories and too often many defeats and many hurts. And God, though we don't know that of each other, we know that you see it all. You know everything. You've seen everything of us, even the parts that we want to hide from each other, we want no one to see. You've seen that and you love us. You've given your life for us. God, I pray that that infinite love you have for us, that whatever's in our life that resists it, that treats it with indifference or ambivalence, God, I pray that you would remove what's doing that in our lives, that we might receive your love, your healing, and your hope. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
thanks for listening. If you've ever felt the pressure to fix things yourself, to act out of fear instead of trust, Saul's story may feel familiar. But Jesus' story is the one we cling to. He obeyed perfectly, even to the cross, and through him, we are not alone. He gives his Spirit so we can wait, trust, and walk a different path. Join us again next Sunday at 10 a.m. at St. George's. There is space here for patience, for courage, and for the kind of grace that makes all things new.